Thank you, choir. Very good. This morning, we'd like to look at part of Matthew's account, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Reading some of Matthew's account after the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Let's pray. Lord, for your grace and mercy that you give us in Jesus Christ, we are deeply indebted. For how else could we have had forgiveness of our sins and the expectation of a home eternally in heaven except for what you've done for us? For we could never do that for ourselves. Thank you. For our government, we pray your working, your will, and blessings even, for the sake of the gospel of Christ, and for the sake of your people, the church. For our needs, Lord, bring us whenever we need to the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need, for at times they are many, and at times overwhelming. Lord, I thank you for what I've heard about our missionaries, the grace that they're in New Zealand. Continue to give them direction and guidance and provision as they're still looking to move shortly back to Indonesia, Lord, and to what they believe you have for them there. Just your blessings. Lord, for our health issues, for those of us going through various things and we have friends and relatives, Lord, who need a gracious touch, if it would be for their good physically, but for the glory of God in Jesus, Lord, your grace to them, please. Your mercy, your help, and turn the eyes of their hearts to you, Lord, for what you can do, which is much more than man. Lord, for those in our town here of neighborhoods and friends who do not know Jesus Christ, that you would use us to speak into their lives, not just the words of the gospel, Lord, but its truth and reality in what you've done in us. Lord, for this week coming up and for Saturday, the Christmas Eve, Lord, that you would bless for other many people who do not expose themselves by church or radio or TV to the good news of Christ, but sometimes they will come to Christmas. So Lord, help us, give us wisdom and guidance and work in people's hearts to go to those places that will clearly proclaim your word. And so Lord, your blessing upon us, your blessing upon all of your churches in Newcastle here who are giving the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you again for your word. Guide us in it by your Spirit for our eternal good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture contains quite a contrast. Maybe you were picking that up as we were reading it through. A contrast. It seems like Christmas time just sort of can bring out the best and at times the not so best. And I understand through sheer statistics that for many people, Christmas is a downer. There are more suicides that happen, more things that lead up to and go through the Christmas holiday season almost at any other time of year, because there are things that are accentuated to us as to what ought to be happening but are not. And so in this story, there's contrast. It's interesting that some of the great Christmas stories, whether book or movie, contain a contrast in them. I mean, in the great classic Christmas Carol, you have Ebenezer Scrooge, but you also have Bob Cratchit and Tiny Tim. And it's a contrast. You have, what's another one? The Grinch. In The Grinch by Dr. Seuss. You have The Grinch, and then you have people like little Mary Lou Who, who's as innocent as can be. So if you haven't read that for a while, familiarize yourself with it, because you'll find a contrast. Now, I don't know of any contrast. I know there's one in one of my all-time favorite Christmas movies, Ernest Saves Christmas. Okay. All right, my sense of humor. But I think there's somebody bad in that. But in another one, I'm not sure if there's a contrast going on. And of course, A Christmas Story. So it's got to be the innocent turkey and then those neighbor's dogs who come in and get it. Not sure that's the closest thing to a contrast. But there are. And so in this story here, it is between some main characters of the story that we want to look at for a few minutes. And we'll start with the wise men, the magi from the east. And again, just to remind ourselves, who are these individuals? They are a high political, priestly caste. They're from an area that is east, as the scripture says, of the land of Israel. It could be Mesopotamia, Babylon, which was turned over to Persia, which is now contains much of modern-day Iraq. That area, it's hundreds of miles from the nation, the land of Israel. And these were ones who were referred to even in the book of Daniel, even some 700 BC, the Magi. And even in the king's court at that time, they were an elevated level of officials. They were sort of politician and priests. They were experts in sciences, in history, but also in astronomy and astrology. And astrology to them was not the same as it is to us today. But they had come because they had seen a star. Now, so how do individuals connect a star over in that area to make a trek of approximately some 800 miles, taking what could be, according to the time determined, up to 2 years? How do they connect a star with someone in Israel? Well, you go back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and it speaks about a star coming out of Jacob, a scepter coming out of Israel, a ruler. And they understood that. But then over in that area, how would they connect with Numbers chapter 24? Numbers, it's the fourth of the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So how would that be? Well, it could be that in the time of, she's later. In the time of the northern kings of Israel, way after King David and Solomon, in 2 Kings chapter 17, the army of Babylon came in and took away many in captivity and took them back. Scholars believe that in one of those times, that's when Daniel and his friends went. They were taken to captivity. So you have that happening about 722 BC, or in there. So some 700 years later, there's this ancient scripture text that's being studied by these religious priests, politicians, and they're taking it that, oh, there's a star, and there's a scepter, and they're seeing a star, so there must be a scepter, the tool of a ruler in Israel. And so they give their first question. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Now, the other character in this that Matthew introduces right away is that of Herod. Now, we've done a couple weeks back a little bit about Herod, and he's not the kind of individual you want for a next-door neighbor. I'll just put it that way. It doesn't matter if your next-door neighbor lives 50 feet away or if they're 2 miles down the road, because he would be the kind of neighbor that if your dog would ever get into his property, you'd be looking for months as to where is your dog, because it's gone. See, Herod was along a line, one of a line of other Herods within the Bible, in the New Testament. So if you come across other Herods, they're not always the same. Here, obviously in the scripture, at one point Herod dies. Well, there's other Herods to come. But his father, Herod Antipater, was a governor of the region, and a good father puts his son into power, since he's the governor of the region of Israel, by the way, which is all under the boot of Rome at this time. Not the sandal of Rome, the boot of Rome. And so he puts his son in, Herod, and this Herod is known as Herod the Great. So Herod the Great is born into power, and his father manages to get Herod the Great named as prefect of Galilee. And as prefect, he had quite a bit of Roman power under his command. And so he did things like squashing up uprisings. He would successfully quelled rebellious Jewish terrorists that opposed Rome. But when the Parthians from a different country came in, he had to flee to Rome for safety. And so he comes back later on and proclaims himself, Herod, as king of the Jews. That is his self-proclamation. Now, if you have this caravan, and no matter what the Christmas cards say, folks, be assured, I'm sure there's more than three wise men, because the entire city is astir with the visit of this caravan from the east, of those who are decked out, obviously, in royal array. The wise men, the magi. And so when they come and they talk right to the king, immediately they can have an audience with the king. And they receive it. And when they start talking about King of the Jews, then you start to see what's going on here. Because Herod himself has proclaimed himself King of the Jews. Now again, I should say just a wee bit more about Herod, because what he does, and that's why I wanted to read later in the scripture about how he handles the problem of a young child who is born a king, according to these wise men from the east, is consistent with his very nature. So when Herod came in, he was known for basically two things. One is, he started building programs. I mean, he had all kinds of things built. I think he did aqueducts, buildings, pools that would hold water. Water was very valuable back then. Very valuable. Dry climate. So he was known for his building, but he was also known for his incessant cruelty. I mean, Herod had relatives knocked off. He had friends. As a matter of fact, if you disagreed with Herod, you'd better go home quickly and either flee for your life or say goodbye to your family. Because the chances are you would be wearing, by that nighttime, lead boots throwing you into the nearest lake or river. That was Herod. That's historical record. That's the way he was. That's how he dealt with opposition. And so in reading what he's going to do in the killing of young children, is extremely consistent with the historical record of Herod. So you have this contrast going on. And it's quite amazing contrast between these wise men and Herod. So you have, I thought of a couple different things here. The wise men come. Now they have their information, they're following what they know on the path that it takes them. And they're coming and now trying to find out more. Okay, we're here. Judah, Israel, said the scripture. So the king of the Jews. See, the wise men are embracing all the information that they know. They're embracing it. It's like, oh yeah, let's follow that through. You know, what's next? Now the reaction of Herod, verse 3. When he hears information about King of the Jews, he is immensely disturbed about this. Because again, it threatens him. So right there, you have those who, let's say, in the sake of hearing about Jesus Christ and wanting to find out, okay, is there hope in Christ? Is there reality? Is it all real to begin with? Is there any sense of reality to all this? Then it's a matter of, okay, I can believe that. And even if I don't believe it, I will go on the assumption that it's true. To what next will it take me? I will embrace the information that I have. But then you have those who go, It is a threat. It is nothing to be considered. Here's Herod disturbed about hearing of this. So you have these wise men also. I believe they're going to the king. They don't know who else to go to. You're not going to stop on someone on the street level. Excuse me, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? And they're going to go, he's in the palace, and you don't want to know him. Because they won't know. So they go to the king. Now, I'm not sure, and I think it's a safe assumption, that they don't know about Herod and his reputation. So there's a sense of they are innocently, they're innocently sincere about this. However, when you get Herod's response, when he gathers the chief priests together to find out, and they go to the scripture, and they come back to him, and then his response back to the wise men, verse 8. You can read it there. Well, go and search and find him out. I want to worship him too. He is amazingly, deviously hypocritical. He reminds me of the scripture where Jesus said, and there are those who draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So Herod can talk the talk. He's got that. He's not going to show his cards at this point. He's just going to go along to try to find out what he can using them. I mean, what a nice guy. Using them in their innocence so that he can come along and mop up as he knows it later. But he knows at this point the words to say. Because they have said, we have come to worship him. And Herod's no dummy. So later on, he has his second appointment with them and says, I want to worship him too. And I don't think he had to gag on those words. I think he just could rattle them off as smooth as can be. Just, I want to worship him too. And lead them in their innocence. But he could talk the talk at that point. Deviously hypocritical. Again, another contrast for the wise men as they go on from his information. Bethlehem. The prophets say, Bethlehem. Oh, okay, thank you. And so they are now desiring to know more. So they continue on. Now Herod, they don't know, but we know, he is intending to suppress what is known. It's interesting that he meets with them secretly. Secretly. See, they came openly, and he meets with them in secret because he wants to, according to Romans 1, verse 18, to suppress what's happening. That's his motive. They go on. The wise men go on. They depart. Verse 9, 10. They see the star. Now, Matthew intentionally pours on some adjectives or adverbs in verse 10 of this. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. He could have said they rejoice with joy. They rejoice with great joy. Oh no, they rejoice with exceedingly great. The words just sort of are expressive of how great is this? Exceedingly great. And that's just to see the star again. Their hearts are just bursting after seeing the star again. They know where to go, and there's the star once more. So they are expressing a profound delight, but meanwhile, Herod will be experiencing, well, and he already is, an intense hostility. He has nothing to do with this. So they come and see the child. Verse 11, and they find the source. I've always thought, if their hearts were bursting at seeing the star, what was going through them when they actually saw the child? So they found the source of what they were looking for. And you had to know it was that important. I mean, coming 800 miles, taking up to 2 years in a massive caravan. And the larger things are, the slower you go. Taking all that time, it had to be that important. People just don't do those kind of things for a lark, for no reason. So it's that important. And so here they are, now seeing the child. They are seeing the source of joy. As Jesus said, "My joy shall be in you." My joy. And so they're seeing the source of joy. At the same time with Herod, since he's the exact opposite, he is rejecting the source of joy. So they find the child, and when you just look through verse 11, I mean, their expressive actions, they're bowing down, they're worshiping him. This is no ordinary king. They're going back to the fulfillment of the scripture of something that was written 700 years before as found in reality in this young child. And this child doesn't say baby anymore. Child. And they're finding in reality, here he is. A star, a scepter. So you don't bow down and worship even just ordinary kings. You don't bow down and worship ordinary people, let alone ordinary kings. Even in that culture at that time, you might do a customary, "Your Majesty." But not to bow down and worship. They fell down and worshiped him. And so then they present their gifts and they leave. And they leave under God's protection and God's guidance. And many have said they leave a different way that they came. Because that's what coming to Jesus Christ does to your life, to begin with. Life after that takes on a whole new difference. So they leave with meaning, satisfaction. They have come in with hearts open wide. Now, in the meantime, not in the meantime, but later we find, I think the opposite of Herod is, he dies with loss and despair. He's got all of his accomplishments, all of his buildings, everything else. He finds that he has been tricked by them. And so with an order that the cruelty of it will be repeated at other times in history. Only this is being carried out upon male children 2 years old and younger. So you have these men who come from the east, hearts open wide. And you have this Herod, a heart tightly closed. You have these men from the east, hearts made rich. And you have this man who is there, Herod, in the words of the Old Testament, feeding on ashes. Picturesque, isn't it? And so he has a heart full of ashes. Because you have these wise men searching for the child, and you have Herod seeking for himself. Now, there's an irony in all of this which needs to be addressed just for a moment. Because here are individuals who come from a far distance making all the effort. And here's one who this is happening in his backyard. It's his backyard. He's right there. I mean, he's in Jerusalem, but Bethlehem is just a few miles. It's right there. So even when he finds out about it, he just intensifies his rejection. So I go back to the movies again, because I love the Christmas Carol with Scrooge and all that, and I know we've watched it so much that I rarely get to watch it anymore because I'll just watch it again. But it's great because in somewhere in there, after all of his being visited, Scrooge makes a comment like, when he wakes up and then realizes he is still alive, I am not the man I have been. I will not be the man I have been. And Dickens goes on to say, and so he became so different and celebrated Christmas more than anyone else. Here's Herod in his backyard. And there's just something that happens. If it was any closer, it'd be on his doorstep. And if even after he finds out what he finds out from his own religious leaders, he still just passes it off. And he has the opportunity. Herod has the opportunity. I believe God gives him a final opportunity because it talks about his death later on. Staring at him in the face with a heart as dark as his, he possibly could have had a Scrooge-like experience. He could have gone with them. He could have said, really? Really? Let me come with you. If this is the star that's coming out of Jacob and the scepter out of Israel, then it is the true king of the Jews, and I'm not. He had the opportunity right there. He could have gone. He could have been the next, another individual who could have joined them there. Oh, what could have been? It was all there. It was on a silver platter. He had the opportunity. And he didn't take it. That's why you have wise men. Foolish man. Foolish man. The wise men went to the Savior, worshipped, and gave him gifts expressive of their lives. Jeremiah 29:13, where the Lord says, and you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And to me, that's the wise men. They sought and they found. But to Herod, he just didn't want to. And so there are those in our day looking sincerely. There's got to be more. And Christmas time, at least in our culture, at this point, becomes a little more, not just the holiday of it out in the open, but sometimes you see things like in the public nativity scenes, it's like, oh yeah, there's a religious element to Christmas. Some people are religious about Christmas. So some might think. But at least it's another, oh yes, even on Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus has a reading of Scripture. A reading of Scripture, which is classic. And that, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. Which it is. What a glad thing for the wise men. Such a sad thing for those like Herod. What an opportunity. You know, there are times in which God just lays opportunities before us. You know, consider Jesus Christ. Consider him. Because he didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He showed in amazing ways that he was the Son of God. And he loved us so much, he died for us. And then he rose again. And on the basis of that, there is the gift of God, which is eternal life, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a great thing to just do a Scrooge turnaround, which Herod could have but didn't. But it wouldn't be, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be this in the new year. I'm going to be that. I'm going to be a better person. It is, no. There's a gift that was given, and its name is Jesus, to receive him. What a great thing that would be. So we're going to sing at the close. You know, I don't press this, but if somebody wants to talk further about this, if God is speaking to your heart, I would love to talk with you. So can we do a What Child Is This? Do that? 179. 179 is What Child Is This? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Pray your blessings upon it. Pray your blessings upon us, Lord. I don't know everyone here. I'm glad for everyone who's here. But you do, Lord. You know them. Everything that's going on in their lives. Just pray that, Lord, there would be those, if they need to consider, how are they about Jesus? Are they glad? Or like Herod, oh well, that's that. When the season's over, it's over. Lord, if you're speaking to someone, help them to respond. For it's more than a season. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. He is the gift for their lives. Thank you, Lord.